Check, check, check. You can't hear me, can you? Coming through the... Check, check, check. That's okay. You know, it is a... I try not to take any blessings for granted, whether it's the blessing of being able to print sermon notes or print bulletins or have a microphone or whatever. But, you know, I think if my brothers and sisters worshiping in a dimly lit room in China don't need it, I don't need it either. It's nice to have. I want to be thankful for it. My brothers and sisters in a village in Nigeria facing persecution don't have to have it. We don't have to have it either. But we're thankful for it when God provides those things. So if the mic works, great. If not, I'll just try to elevate my voice a little and just let me know. Do one of these if you can't hear me. So I'll try to speak up a little bit. I was reading about a flood several years ago in Arlington, Texas, and there was a couple of houses that were built up on a cliff that overlooked this river, the Trinity River, there in Arlington. And as days of rain continued and continued, the backyards of these homes on the cliff started disappearing over the edge and washing down into the river. And I was thinking about that. I thought, you know, what a scary thing it would be if you were one of those families who owned one of those houses, that you've invested years of your life working hard and investing in this property, and they actually had to evacuate because the rain didn't stop, and eventually the backyards were about gone, and their porches were getting ready to fall off the cliff into the river, and they were scared. They were thinking, we can't stay here any longer. You know, when they built up on that cliff, I think they had to think, you know, we're safe here. We're not close to the river. If any flooding happens, we're going to be okay. And as I read that, I thought, you know, that's a lot like our lives, that sometimes we're unaware of threats to our walk, threats to our families, because it's a slow erosion. You know, we think that, oh, here we are. Thank you, Brad. We think that we're secure sometimes when maybe we're not. And Jesus said, what good is it for someone to gain the whole world but lose his soul?
Yeah.
And I think, you know, we've been talking lately about hope for our families and God's design and his word for our families. And I think that, you know, we can sometimes invest in so much, trying to gain so much in this world with our jobs and careers or what have you, and sometimes lose sight of what really matters and get off track from the word of God. And our families can become in danger because the foundation isn't secure. You know, as surely as there are enemies to us, there are enemies to our families. And we're going to talk about that in a couple of weeks as well. But today, I want to encourage you, because along with opposition to believers and opposition to Christian families, there's also God's provision for us. And God has provided friends of our families. God has provided allies for us to embrace in his word. And not only does he teach us to stay away from things, he's not just the God of thou shalt not. He's a God who provides great things for us and blessings for us. And so we're going to look at a couple of those today as we look to the Word of God. So we're continuing in our series, Hope for Your Family. And I've titled the sermon today, Friends of the Family. So, you know, as we had construction going on these last couple of weeks on the new media booth back there, I got to see what was going on as it developed behind the scenes. I was thankful for the Christian men who were working on that booth for us, Randy and Darren. And one of the neat things, I came in one day, and they had gutted everything from the old booth, and were showing me the framing from the old booth as they were working on the new, and they didn't tell us ahead of time they were going to do this, but not only expanding, but really making it more solid, where there had been, I think, like 2x8s or something, they were putting in 2x10s, and making it more solid than we even expected them to do. And I thought, you know, that's great. I'm not getting any lighter as I age. You know, a few of us hit the donuts, and I thought, you know, there could be 3 or 4 guys back there here pretty soon as we get the new media running, and it's good to have a solid foundation underneath us back there. So I was grateful to see that. You know, in the Sermon on the Mount, and we're going to go back to the Sermon on the Mount today in Matthew 7. If you turn to Matthew 7, we were there a couple of weeks ago. Jesus provides help for our families to build a solid foundation, and that foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, your life individually needs to be built on Jesus Christ. Your marriage needs to be built upon Jesus Christ. Your family needs to be built upon Jesus Christ. He is the solid foundation, the sure foundation, and that's where we need to build our lives. So we're going to look at Matthew 7, starting in verse 24 this morning, talking about wise and foolish builders. Jesus said, "Therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, and yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law. Two men building houses. You know, as we read that, we're not given a lot of information, but I think two men building probably in the same general area geographically. Two men probably using a lot of the same materials to build those houses. And yet one house collapses. One house stands, and the difference is the foundation. One is built upon the rock. One is built upon sand. In Judea, where Jesus was walking and teaching as he shared these words, the summers there, they're very dry, they're very hot usually. And sometimes it can be so dry in those arid regions that the sand can get compacted over time. And the sand can, with the wind and the dry weather and everything, it can be compacted in a way that it actually looks like rock. You can have an area where it's flat, where you can't really tell the difference. Maybe there's bedrock here, and then nearby there's some sand, and it all looks like stone when it's dry. So you could build upon one and build upon the other and think that you're secure, but you don't know really until the rain comes how solid it is. When the rain comes, the sand disintegrates. The sand falls apart. Jesus said, "Not the one who hears my words, and not even the one who hears my words and understands, but the one who hears my words and obeys is the one building on solid rock." That's one of the litmus tests. That's one of the things that reveal whether our lives are really built upon Christ. Are we not only reading the word and understanding, are we obeying God's word? So I'm going to give you an easy, God bless you, sister. I'm going to give you an easy question. And I encourage you, be honest, you know. You don't even have to answer if you don't want to, but I'll throw it out there. Who loves the Bible? Who loves the Word of God? No judgment, judgment-free zone. It's, you know. I had plenty of my adult years where I had no idea what was up with the Word of God until He saved me. You know, one of the dangers of being a people who love the Word of God is that sometimes we can think that studying the Word of God and understanding the Word of God is equivalent to obeying the Word of God, and it is not. They are not at all the same thing. You know, we could say, I read this morning in my devotional time, I read about not judging others in a condemning way. And so I agree with what Jesus had to say. And I believe that. I need to not do that. That is right on, and I shouldn't judge. But then if I leave my devotional time and I go off to work, or I go engage with someone in my family and I'm treating them in a critical, condemning way, it hasn't done me much good to study the Word of God that day. I need to obey what I read, obey what I understand. I need to do that in dependence upon the Lord. I can't do it in my flesh. I turn to Him and trust in Him, and He gives us what we need to obey Him and to trust Him. Hearing the truth and agreeing with the truth, it doesn't automatically mean that we're practicing the truth. Jesus said, "The wise man not only hears my words, he puts them into practice." He does what Jesus says. And by that, we know that when the storms of life come, the house will stand. If we obey Jesus, we know that we're on that solid foundation of Jesus Christ. And when the storms come in life, it will stand. But not only that, You know, God's word says there's coming a day when all will be before Jesus Christ and he will judge everything, the living and the dead. Amen. There will be a judgment, and on that day, a final judgment, you definitely want to make sure that your life has been built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. Because if it hasn't been, it will not stand before that judgment. It is so important to build your life upon Christ. So good news. God loves you. I hope you know that. If you don't, it's my joy to tell you, if you came in here today and you like didn't know that, God loves you so much. One of the great reminders for me of that is just to look at the cross. I look at that and think, God sent his son to that cross, taking all of my sin upon himself to pay for my rebellion against God so that I could be saved. Man, that is unfathomable love. It's amazing love. God loves us so much. And God loves your family. And because God loves you, and because God loves your family, he loves your marriage, he provides things that we need to help us. So our first friend of the family today, there's some bullet points if you want to follow along in your bulletin. Our first friend of your family today, God's Word. God's Word is a friend to your family. Build your life, build your marriage, build your parenting, build your family under the authority of the Word of God. It is important not just to know what it says, not just to understand it, but your marriage needs to live it out. Your family needs to live it out. Your parenting needs to live it out. We need to build our lives under the authority of the Word of God. That's one of the reasons we have it. And Jesus has so much to say in his Word about the family. Build your family under the authority of God's Word. Jesus said that if we hear his words and we do them, we're like a wise man building upon the rock. Now that's the whole of life. You know, that's personally, that's morally, that's ethically, that has to do with everything in our life, but it also has to do with our families. We don't partition it and just say, well, that's just my religious experience and that's personal. No, that's everything. That's the totality of life, that we need to live under the authority of the Word of God. Our priorities being God's priorities, being the same. You know, today in our culture, it's easy to want to make our decision-making based upon the people around us, peer pressure. So many times, you know, a parent may say, well, do I enroll my kid in the ballet classes? If I do that, they're going to have these performances or whatever on Sunday morning. We're not going to make it to church. But you know what? All my friends, all their kids are in ballet. So my kids should get to do the same thing. You know, we look at the culture. We look at our friends. We look at people at work. And sometimes we make our decisions in our family based upon that instead of building it upon the Word of God. You know, in this world, there are going to be troubles, Jesus said. And I think that that's even more so for Christian families. The enemy hates Christian families. And so we're all, you know, we all come under many trials, but believing families come under, I think, even more attacks sometimes. But God has also provided for us, and he's given us the Word of God to give us wisdom, to give us discernment so that we can build our lives upon Jesus Christ. Now, a word of caution, it is very important as we read the Word of God and we seek God's guidance, we have to interpret it correctly. It has to be interpreted correctly. Scripture can be taken out of context. Sometimes we want to interpret Scripture according to our flesh, according to what we want it to say. And we have to be very careful to read the Word of God in the context of all of Scripture and in the context that it's written in. You know, I think maybe more so a generation ago, but even today, just as an example, I've seen devastating consequences in marriages when a husband wanted to rule over his wife in a way that was ungodly, as a tyrant, and would take scriptures out of context in the Word of God about obeying husbands and showing respect, and would use that as a hammer to try to keep his wife in line. And there was a lot of people who have done that, but the Bible says that a husband is responsible to love his wife as Christ loved the church, to lay down his life and to treat her with dignity and respect and honor. It is important that we take the Word of God in the wholeness of the counsel of God and don't interpret it the way we want it to say, but according to God's intention for what it says. And so we need to understand that God wants us to treat our family members with kindness and with grace and with sacrificial love and with dignity for every family member, for everybody in our family. God's word provides the standard on how we are to interact, on how we are to love, on how we are to serve, on how we are to build our life on grace and truth in ways that honor God, in ways that help us to know Him more, in ways that are thoughtful with each other and gentle with each other. Just very quickly, there's so much the Word of God has to say about our families, but I just want to bring up three that I think are huge, that are really foundational here as far as Jesus' teaching and precepts for our families. First of all, forgiveness. Forgiveness. Sometimes this is a sticking point. Jesus said that when we pray, that we, in the model prayer that He gave His disciples, that we pray that God would forgive us as we also forgive. Jesus takes forgiveness very seriously. Forgiveness that we extend to other people and forgiveness that we extend to our family again and again as we sin against each other. I've got a great wife. God blessed me with a wife who is so out of my league in every way. But she's not perfect. And I'm not perfect. And sometimes we say something stupid. Sometimes we can be a little selfish. And we get plenty of opportunities to live out what Jesus tells about forgiveness. And He expects us to. And then He gives us His Holy Spirit. So when my flesh wells up and I think, yeah, but I'm right in this and she's wrong or vice versa, you know, that the Holy Spirit reminds us of what we've been forgiven of. And that He is our resource to forgive. Even if my flesh isn't really on board with it, that He can help us to do that. He can teach us to forgive. A second precept of Jesus for families is to love each other. Jesus made it very clear with His followers back then, and it counts for His followers today. We are to love everybody. He said to love even your enemies. You know, I don't care what kind of week you're having at home, and you might think that a family member is an enemy, but even if they are, Jesus said love them. No matter how it's going at home. You know, Ephesians, the Apostle Paul said, a husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church, gave Himself up for her. Think about what Jesus has done on the cross. Think about that kind of love. God can do that through us. One of my prayers often, I can't love my wife like that, but Jesus can do it through me. And so it's a matter of me understanding that. It's a matter of me being humbled before God and calling out to Him saying, God, I can't love her the way You want me to. I confess that. I'm not You. I can't do it. But I'm crying out in trust. You've given me Your Spirit. You've given me what I need, and You can love her through me in a way that is going to help her to praise You and to know You. And you can pray that, and God is faithful to answer that. He will do that. He wants us to love each other. I just encourage you sometime, if you're struggling in that area, read 1 Corinthians 13 again. That wonderful love chapter. Insert your name there and ask the Lord to help you love that way. A third thing, precept of Jesus, this is from Matthew 22, the supremacy of God. We need to live out the supremacy of God in our families. You know, because our families are so important and God has given us a love for each other, man, I love my wife, I love my kids, I love my grandkids, but there is a danger sometimes that we can elevate them in a place in our life that they should not be. They can't be on the throne of my heart. They can't. Only Jesus can be there. Only Jesus. There is one God. As much as I love my family, they're not Him. And they should never take His place. We need to be careful. I adore my wife, but I worship my King. We need to not get that mixed up. Our loyalty, our number one loyalty is to Him. He's the ultimate. Okay, so our first friend of the family, God's Word. God's Word is a friend of your family. Build your life under the authority of the Word of God. It's so important. Build your family under that authority. A second friend of the family is his church. The church is a friend of your family, a God-given friend of your family. Build your family in the fellowship of the church as much as you can. I know sometimes that's limited. Build your family in the fellowship of the church. Now, Jesus, in Matthew 16, he talked about building upon the rock, and Peter made that wonderful confession. He said, "You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." And I think he was talking about that confession, that truth of who Jesus is, that he is the Son of God. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9, Paul wrote, "You," he's speaking of the church, he said, "you are God's building." In verse 16, he said, "the temple," you, the church, you're the temple of God, the foundation being Christ. In verse 16, he said, "don't you know that you yourselves," and he's speaking plural, collectively, "you, the church, you are God's temple, and that the Spirit of God dwells among you and in you." He is in your midst. It is among the people of God that the Spirit of God is active and powerful and working. Yes, we are saved individually and we receive the Holy Spirit individually, but there's something special. Jesus said, "two or three gather in my name, I am there." There's something special about the church coming together and the presence of God with his people. The church provides emotional support, relational support, spiritual support for each other that a family needs to have. One of my mentors used to say, everybody in their life needs a Paul and a Barnabas and a Timothy. We all need relationships. We need somebody who's a little further up the road in their walk with Christ than we are. We need a Paul in our life, like Paul was to Timothy. We need somebody that when the wheels start coming off in my marriage or I'm pulling my hair out, it happened, with my kids, you know, whatever it is, that there's somebody who's got some wisdom that I need, who's walked it out, and I can go to and say, "I don't know everything. You've been through this. I need your help." If nothing else, if they're like, "man, you're really off in the ditch. I've never experienced that," they can at least pray for you. But you need a Paul in your life. You need somebody who is further along in the walk, but you also need a Barnabas. You need somebody who's kind of on the same place like Paul and Barnabas were, that that is walking out the same things you're walking out, that's having the same troubles and the same joys and the same successes, and you can share those things with. But part of discipleship is also having a Timothy. You need somebody who's newer in the faith. They can be younger or older, it doesn't matter, but somebody who's newer in the faith that you can pour into and you can say, "you know, I know it's hard right now, and I know that it's tough. I see what's going on in your family. And I pray for you, and I just want to tell you, God is faithful, and you're going to be okay." But we all need that. We need to have those relationships, and that's part of what the church is. You know, if nothing else, just by example, the older couples and the older families modeling for younger couples what it looks like to be a Christian couple and to persevere in God's grace. And even have those peer couples, you know, that you've got kids the same age or grandkids the same age or whatever that you can just do life with. That's part of the goodness of God as well. And then to have those younger families that you can bless, that maybe the kids' grandparents don't live nearby and you can be a grandparent to them. That's by God's design. That is the goodness of God. Our families need the church. We need Christian fellowship. You know, every family, we need places to belong other than the ballpark. That's great. You know, other than the school functions, that's wonderful. But people need the church. Families need the church as a place to belong as the people of God. The church is also a place where the family learns to worship together, where we learn to worship together. I think about the impact on my own life and my own family that, you know, we come into the Christian faith. Sometimes, anyway, at least for me, I was pretty uptight in some ways. You know, for somebody who came out of like hippie culture, I would not raise my hands for anything, you know. And you don't have to, that's okay. There's freedom. You know, I got friends who still, like, they run the aisles with flags, and that's cool. Praise God. That's not me. You know, that's all right, though. That's all right. You worship your own way, whatever God puts on your heart. But I'm just saying that, you know, the church is a place where there's freedom to worship, and we understand, you know what? Forgetting about me and forgetting about what anybody thinks about me and forgetting what I think about me and just worshiping God is normal. You know, it's good. And you can do that anywhere. And this is a place where it is reinforced. It's normal to worship the God who is worthy of worship. It's normal to just be in adoration for the God who saved you. And our families need to see that. And to take that from here and let that be part of our lives at home and the workplace and at the school and everywhere we go, that it is a good and normal thing just to praise God. Now, I don't mean to pat myself on the back. I just want to give you an example. I freak people out all the time by praising God in public. And I want to encourage you to do that. Not to be weird. There's good weird and there's bad weird, right? But if the person in the car next to you is flipping out a little bit because you've got K-Love cranked at 10 and you're just worshiping God, go for it. They can maybe they'll ask you, you know, why are you so weird? You can tell them it's the Holy Spirit, it's not drugs. You know, but it's reinforced here. It's reinforced here. We need to be part of that. It's not even about our worship. It's about being sensitive to the fact that our God is so awesome. And He is sovereign over everything. How can we stop praising Him? How can we stop worshiping? And this is just, this, you know, when we come together as His people, this is a place where we just again and again encourage each other. You know, Brad said it beautifully earlier. We have an audience of one, right? We're praising Him. But we're also encouraging each other with our praises. We're also declaring truth of the greatness of our God, certainly to Him. But this is a place where we worship as family, and that's by God's design. Build your family in the fellowship of the church as much as you can. You know, if your spouse isn't on board with that, have your family here. Pray for them. That there might come a day they would be, that they would understand the goodness of being here. You know, when I was first saved, some of you know from my testimony, my first wife passed away many years ago from cancer. When we were married, when we were wed, neither of us were believers at the time. A lot of seeds had been planted. I mean, I believed in God, but I came to Christ first. He found me first. And there was a season where, man, I was just on fire. So passionate, fired up to follow Jesus. Didn't know what was up. I didn't know anything about it. But my wife didn't know anything about what had happened, and you know, she hadn't shared that experience with me, and I just had friends encourage me, keep praying every day for her, pray for her. Don't give up, just keep praying for her. And you know what? That was good advice. And in God's timing, she became a daughter of the King. So I just want to encourage you. You know, I don't know when that's going to happen. I know folks who've been praying for the spouse for 30 years, and that day has not come. But I believe God is faithful. All right, I'll land the plane. I'll just ask, is your life built on the rock? Is your marriage and your family, are they built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, of who He is and what He has done and what He has to say on His truth, on His grace? We have to profess Jesus Christ, not only with our words, but with our actions, by trusting Him, by obeying Him, by living for Him. And I don't want to get too much in the Holy Spirit's business of what He needs to talk to you about, but I would ask you this. This is something that God asks of me sometimes, a good diagnostic. Has your profession of faith in Jesus cost you anything? He said it will. I know. When God brings up that question in my heart, it's usually because I need to turn up the volume of my profession a little bit. I need to be a little more bold than what I'm being. I'm being a little too bashful, and I need to be more vocal. Has your profession of faith in Christ cost you anything? Has your life changed? It should, over time, it should change dramatically. And are you a fruity Christian? Do you have the fruit of the Spirit? Do you have that joy, that gentleness, that peace? Two builders, building houses, same materials, same neighborhood probably, different foundation. Storms are going to come. If not in this life, if you've got it pretty easy, everything's going to be shaken when we stand before Jesus. And when that day comes, when that final judgment happens, I hope all of us have built upon the foundation of Christ, that we've trusted in Him. You know, Jesus has all authority. All things, seen and unseen, created by Him and for Him. And the wondrous thing, I'm always amazed by this. He invites me to know Him. Isn't that amazing that we can know this God? That He invites us to know Him and to receive Him and to love Him back, to receive His acceptance, but then also to trust and obey and to live under the authority of His Word, which is good, and to live in the fellowship of His church. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up. And we're celebrating communion this morning. We do this all together as family, if you're new here. So the elements will be passed, not yet, but here in just a moment. And when they are, please hang on to those. And we'll celebrate communion as family. But the worship team's going to play a song, and I'll come back up here in just a minute. But let this be a time to really fix your heart on Christ and what He's done to save you. during the Last Supper, Jesus served his closest friends the cup and the bread, and they symbolize him giving his life, his body and his blood for our sins. And today, we're going to celebrate communion. And part of that is examining our hearts and our lives. But when Jesus gave that command to examine ourselves, and it wasn't just to, he does want us to let the Holy Spirit reveal anything to us that's off. But he loves us. I mean, do you know that it's easy to feel condemned and condemnations from the enemy, right? Unless it's godly sorrow leading to repentance, okay? If it's just condemnation, the Bible says there's no condemnation for those in Christ. And this examination is not just, part of it is to reveal anything, any blind spot that we're not aware of, but part of it is, am I not trusting in my goodness and righteousness? Not to trust in my perfection, not to trust that I'm getting it all right, because I'm not. But to trust in him. That's part of the examination. Is that where my faith is? In Jesus and what he did? The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 said, whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. He's coming back. Today could be the day. Amen. We're going to take some time, a minute or two, just for examination. Ask the Holy Spirit if there's something that needs to be revealed to you. You know, maybe it's a sin issue. Maybe it's a matter of just where your trust is placed today. But understand this. Understand that he loves you. And he is for you. And this is not about condemnation. It's about his goodness and guiding us in his goodness to be more like Jesus. And to make sure that we're trusting in the one who is righteous. And not ourselves. That's part of it. Let's take a moment of silence. Just let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Father, thank you that you are faithful, even when we are faithless, God, and that you are good, even on our worst days, and that we are fully accepted children of God, and we have trusted in Jesus Christ, and thank you, Lord, that that's forever, that we are sons and daughters forever, Lord. We pray, Lord, help us in our minds, in our hearts, in our being, Lord, to fully trust in Jesus Christ today, to trust in your goodness, not our goodness. To trust in your perfection, not in our getting it right. To trust in your righteousness, Lord, that you clothe us in so graciously. Amen. I'm going to invite the men to come up, and they're passing out the elements. So just to give you a heads up, these can be tricky sometimes. So You might want to get a head start opening it up, but hang on to it for a minute. We'll have the bread first. So if you want to peel that to be ready, you can. I think the older I get, the trickier these things are to open. Pat suggested recently some fresh baked bread for this, and I think if we're going to take her up on it, it'll taste better and be easier. So. The bread represents the body of Christ given for you for your sins. Take and eat. Matthew 26:26 says, while the disciples were eating, Jesus took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. He gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat, this is my body. Lord, thank you for the bread. Thank you, Lord. We remember your body, given for each of us, God. Lord, thank you for that wondrous obedience to the will of the Father, that wondrous love for each of us. Thank you, Lord, for giving yourself. The juice represents the blood of Christ. We remember the new covenant in his blood. A part of that covenant is the promise of forgiveness, of acceptance, of eternal relationship with God, that we are free from the penalty of sin. We are being freed from the power of sin, and someday the presence of sin will be gone. It's a wonderful promise. Matthew 26 and verses 27 and 28 says, Jesus took a cup and we had given thanks. He gave it to them saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for the cup. Thank you for your blood shed for us. Thank you, Lord, that you shed your blood for forgiveness and to give us a new life in you. And thank you, Lord, for the promise that is eternal. that we'll be with you forever, God. And thank you so much for the promise that you are coming back. We are so looking forward to that, Lord. Jesus, thank you for that sacrifice in my place. Mm-hmm. Thank you, Lord, that I am forgiven and free because of you. Lord, we stand upon your word today. We stand upon your promises. The promise that when I turn away from sin and turn to you, that I am forgiven and that I am accepted, I am loved, and that that work is finished. But your work in me is not. Thank you, Lord, that you continue patiently to work in each of us. Lord, thank you for that day of completion coming, when that work in eternity, that we'll get to be more like you. Thank you, Lord, for the promise in the meantime that any day you could be back. Lord, we look forward to your return today. Help us to live expectantly. In Jesus' name, amen.
Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing, standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises that cannot fail, when the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, I live. Standing on the promises of God.